Good evening. Our brother has asked that we would read from Exodus 8, starting at verse 16 through 20. Exodus 8, 16 through 20. There's a lot going on, right? You listen to the announcements and the opportunities we have, and sometimes it's busy. We all know that. But we have plenty of opportunities to learn. Revival coming up. How we need that. Each of us need that. So with that said, here we'll read Exodus 8, 16 through 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, and smote the dust of the earth. And it became lice in man and in beast. And all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So were the lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. With these words, please, let's kneel for prayer.
I had been speaking on the book of Exodus and various passages and themes. I want to do that again tonight. We want to look at the first couple of plagues. I want to review that quickly. I want to move on then with some of the plagues and just identify some of the gods. It doesn't mean a lot to us. We take a verse and says the gods are just idols and they're meaningless and all that, but there's demonic power, angelic power, whatever you want to call it. Ephesians 6 will describe it. But anyway, I'd like to back up something I should have done maybe when I started speaking on the sermon with Moses and so on. I want to turn back to Exodus chapter 3 for a moment. In verse 13 through 15, I want to get back to this because I just want to show you how important it is to really dig into the scriptures. We have translations and they're good. I've been taught by Hebrew experts that if you have an English Bible, it's probably pretty good. But anyway, let's look at this again. Think of what we think this verse says, and then I want to explain what it might say, and probably what it does say, and I'll tell you why. Okay, so he says, Moses says to God, you remember this account, When I come to the children of Israel and shall say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they'll say to me, What's his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am that sent me. We know that I am is the tetragrammaton, the four-letter name of God. And God said, in this verse 15, God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial for all generations. Okay? And it says, he says, what's your name? And it seems that the name of God had been forgotten. Now, we want to look at another verse of Scripture. Israel was not crying out to their God. It just simply says that Israel, it came to pass in process of time, the king of Egypt died, the one that Moses fled from over that events of killing the Egyptians, so on. The children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of bondage, and God heard them. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They weren't crying out to God, their God. They were just crying out, apparently. So let's look at Genesis chapter 6. Now let's say Moses says, well, what's his name? Moses doesn't know God's name. And apparently Egypt, did they ever know God's name? Let's look at an interesting verse here. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3. Well, verse 2, God spoke to Moses. He said, I'm the Lord, and the four-letter name of God. I appeared to Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name, Jehovah, whatever you, Yahweh, the four-letter name of God, was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land where the pilgrimage of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. Now that verse is translated that by many, many scholars. That way it reads as though they knew God by the name God Almighty, but they didn't really know this particular name that God is revealing to Moses. Abraham didn't know it. He was a friend of God. You would think as close as Abraham was to God, he would know God's name, right? Well, does he or doesn't he? Here's a verse that's based on punctuation that was later added. The original context, the original scroll, the original Hebrew words here had no punctuation. But the scribes over time started putting punctuation mark, and based on how they did that, it reads as if God, they didn't know God's name, the Jehovah name, the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the YHWs. But is that really true? Let me show you. That's based on punctuation, and it reads like they knew about El Shaddai, but they didn't know about this God with a four-letter name. They didn't know that four-letter name. Well, it can be read this way accurately. I appeared to Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty and by my name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, YHWH, Jehovah, Yahweh. Fill it in your mind. I was not known to them, and yet, also or yet in Hebrew, I established my covenant with them. So this verse, punctuated that way, would say that they did know God's name. Well, now how are we going to decide? Genesis 18. You can follow along. Pre-incarnate Jesus comes to Abraham sitting in the tent. And this is the account where he promises Sarah's going to have a child and she laughs and all that, okay? So in Genesis 18, verse 13 and 14, the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child when I'm old? And what does God say to her? This is Jesus speaking. The angel of the Lord, which we believe to be a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, he says this, is anything too hard for Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh? He says this to Sarah. Do you think maybe Sarah and Abraham heard that name before and knew it, knew his name? Genesis chapter 22, offering Isaac, okay? You know the account. Abraham's going to slay Isaac, and God stops him. And then he finds the ram, and he offers him, and so on. And through that whole experience, read this in Genesis 22, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahweh, however your mind operates, Adonai, whatever. The four-letter name of God. How would Abraham call that place after the four-letter name of God if he didn't know God's name? Well, I don't think he could have, okay? And if Abraham knew it, we know Isaac would have known it and Jacob would have known it. So my point of all this is you got to dig. You got to dig to find out, weigh these things out. Obviously, he knew the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, or he wouldn't have called that place by that name. And so when we read scriptures, some things don't make sense. You read this in this English translation, and then you read the other. Well, you know, why would he call it that? Well, it has to do with punctuation and all that kind of thing. And yeah, you can debate this, but it's not debatable that Abraham called this place by the true name of God. So I think, you know, what it means there, Jehovah Jireh, means God will see it, God will see to it, he'll make it happen, all kinds of that kind of meaning to it. So I just wanted to share that. I should have done it with Moses at the bush and all that, but I wanted to back up a little bit and show you that it really pays to study. And there are a lot of people out there who say, you know, that I want to share what's on my heart. Yeah, well, that's good. But do you have anything in your mind? Can you really put the scriptures together? This is a challenge to me and all of us that handle the Word of God. We're going to be judged by a high standard, a higher than anyone else, and we want to do our very best and dig in and try to understand what does God's Word actually say. Okay, let's go back to the judgments. It's possible then that Abraham and all those, they knew God's name, but it must have been forgotten in Egypt. They weren't crying out to, they weren't calling on the name of their God. And Moses asked them, you know, what do I tell them? What's your name? Okay, so maybe Moses didn't know it, all that, you know. Somewhere it could have been lost, could have been forgotten. Makes you wonder how far we would have to go in this nation to forget the name of Jesus, the name of the Lord, and so on. It makes you wonder. But anyway, they also were confused by all these gods of Egypt. There's so many gods there, and we can't list all the gods. I mean, you're talking a couple thousand. The main ones were over a bunch of other little gods and all that stuff, so we'll talk about some of them. But God is going to show his power to Egypt and to Israel as he brings these judgments. So the Lord, just a quick review. The Lord, the first couple of plagues, first of all, it started with the serpent. And the rod, right? And Nehebku was a snake god, okay? And it, in their mythology, this god had swallowed 7 cobras, and therefore it was an invincible god. So whatever, however many rods these Egyptians threw down, it doesn't give us a number. We assume there were 2 Janus and Jambres. There could have been more there. Who knows? But what if there were 7 or 8 and Moses' rod swallows. It's interesting. It says Moses' rod swallows their rod. It doesn't say Moses' serpent swallowed their serpent. And that's one of those deep things you dig in Scripture to try to find if it's significant. And I don't have an answer for that. But we do know that this would have impressed Pharaoh and all the people. You know, you remember, if you're familiar with an Egyptian headdress, there's a cobra, part of the cobra, and vulture, an eagle, something else. Anyway, that's based on this Nehebkow that was so important. Then there was another snake goddess named Wadjet, and supposedly that was the protector of Lower Egypt. Lower Egypt was, of course, the northern Egypt because the river flows north, and so that's Lower Egypt. But that snake goddess couldn't protect from the plagues that come, right? They were powerless before God. The water to blood. The Nile was called the bloodstream of Osiris. And when God changes it to blood, this bloodstream of the god Osiris that was supposed to give life to Egypt, now it's bringing death because this god could not do anything to counter the true God. The fish died. There was a fish goddess called Hatmechet, powerless against the fish dying from the bloody water. There was a goddess of pure water, Toeret, couldn't keep the water pure. And then, of course, we talked about the frogs. Hekhet was the goddess. And that was fascinating because they were symbols of childbirth and midwives. Midwifery and childbirth were symbolized by the frogs. They came out of the Nile. Where did Pharaoh tell the midwives and the people. Didn't he say to drown the boys, throw them in the river, let the crocodiles have them, let them drown? The Nile River was a place where many Hebrews were cast in. And now God is showing them, it's like, he's bringing all these frogs back. And then, of course, we know they got tired of them, and God killed them, and then they piled them up in heaps, and the whole land stank, okay? Well, that's what happens when you kill the innocent. The land stinks. God will make the land stink. He'll make this land stink, too. Okay, and so in Genesis 8:15, that's where we're headed tonight. When Pharaoh saw there was respite, he hardened his heart, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out thy rod, reach it out, smite the dust of the land that it may become lice. And so Aaron does this, as we heard. He stretched out his hand, and it became lice in man and beast, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And this is significant. We've got to remember, the Hebrews went through the first few plagues. If they're replayed in the book of Revelation, probably the same thing. God's people have to experience some of the trouble that comes. Now, we will not experience the wrath of God, but it doesn't mean some of the things that God sends in judgment that won't affect us. It doesn't mean that. But here, up to this point, the Hebrew people had to suffer some through some of these plagues also. Anyway, the dust of the land became lice. Now, we don't know. Let me read the next verse. Verse 18, okay? The magician did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Pharaoh's heart was still hardened. He hearkened not to them. Okay? Were they in these other plagues? You know, Moses' rod becomes a snake, they produce snakes. Water to blood, they produce water to blood. Frogs, they produce frog. Okay, they're just adding to the trouble. But it seems here in this verse where they say this is the finger of God, it seems, and I'm it may be either or, but I'm inclined to believe based on the Hebrew word that it says. Where it says to bring forth lice, the Hebrew word means to go out, to bring out, to come out. It seems like they wanted to get the lice out this time. Now that may be right, it may be wrong. I'm inclined to think that they were trying this time, hey, we don't want any more lice, let's get them out, and we'll explain why. But they could not, and so now they admit this is the finger of God. Now they still don't know who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is, really, but they know that this is a God that Moses is talking about. So, were they lice? Were they ticks? Were they gnats? It implies something that would get in your skin, get under your skin. So they want to stop this. And lachutze, when God says, when God's in the Ten Commandments, God addressed himself, I am the Lord God that, it doesn't say brought you out of Egypt, so I'm the Lord God that caused you to come out of Egypt. And it's a word, chutz, okay? Same thing here. It's the same word. Same word that when God brings them out of Egypt, this is the word that the Egyptian sorcerers are trying to get out, bring the lice out. And that's why a clear thing to me, I think, is they were trying to get rid of this, trying to stop this plague. So, Hosaticha is the way it says in Exodus 20, which means I caused you to come out. It's the same word in a different way. This plague was against the priests. The priests of Egypt could not stand any bugs. They shaved their head. They shaved their eyebrows. They cut their eyelashes. They wore paper shoes. They did and paper garments, basically. Anything to keep bugs off them because that would defile them in ministering to their gods. This was a judgment not only against the gods, but also against the priesthood of Egypt. And it basically incapacitated them. They were covered with lice, and they couldn't function in their false worship and appeals to their gods. They couldn't do it. They were absolutely fanatic about being free of lice or fleas. And we don't know. This term just means an insect that can bite and get in your skin, and it could have been all of them. Anything like that. Ticks and flies. Lice and all of that. So we're not sure. But anyway, they couldn't function as gods. So it could have included wasps, okay, significantly, because part of Pharaoh's official title had the wasp in it, okay. Pharaoh, remember, Pharaoh is actually a god too. He's supposed to keep all these others god. He's supposed to represent all these other gods and keep Egypt in balance, okay? That was Pharaoh. He's supposed to be a god too. And, well, there he is. He might have had a title for wasps in his title, official long title, but what could he do about it? So all these swarms of stuff came, and there were goddess Wadjet, Ausa, Sot, Hepsi, gods I don't know, but the chief god here is a god named Geb. He was the earth god. He controlled the earth. He had all that power. But their main god otherwise, also remember the real god is Ra, the sun god. Bees were supposed to be that come from the tears of the sun god Ra. All of this God uses against the people that worship the false gods. So as he said, he's going to bring judgment against all the gods of Egypt. So in Exodus 8, beginning of verse 20, the Lord says to Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he comes forth to the water. God knows what Pharaoh is going to do, right? And say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And again, the Lord didn't say, let my people go. He said, shove my people out of there. It's a hard word. It means strongly put them out. I want you to get my people out of there and do it quickly. It's that kind of thing. Else, if you will not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and thy people, and into the houses, and the houses of the Egyptians will be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And now this is important. Verse 22. Chapter 8, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. To the end you may know I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Now here God is starting to, now he's going to protect his people from these plagues. I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so. There came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses, into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarms of flies. Now, various translators, swarm, the word basically is swarms in the original text. I'll send swarms in. And it may be mosquitoes. Actually, they would use this word for mosquitoes. Flies, beetles, any of that, probably all of that, in my opinion. Understand the damage mosquitoes and flies can do. Imagine the damage even beetles can do. But flies and mosquitoes can do a lot of harm to people, diseases and so on. But they understood mostly as flies because the land was decayed. It was corrupted. The scholars in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they knew their Hebrew, they knew the Greek, and they kind of think it was called a bot fly. They bite, they spread diseases, very deadly diseases. Rabbit fever, I think, is that called tularemia or something? Anyway, it produces ulcers and pneumonia, and it's deadly. House flies can spread, I looked this up, they can spread at least 65 diseases, house flies, including anthrax, cholera, and typhoid. Now, if you know American history, you want to know who killed the most people, what disease killed the most people in the time past? during the settling of our country, it was cholera, and flies easily carry cholera. The Egyptians had jewelry with flies. They found a necklace on Queen Ahotep, a golden fly necklace. They had, if you were a battle hero, you got the award of the golden fly. They thought a lot of flies. But as one man says, I wonder what they thought of them after this, because I don't know that they would have such a good of opinion. But Psalm 78 says, verse 45, he sent diverse sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, ate them up, and frogs, which destroyed them. He's telling about things that we don't really read in the original text. But we know that they were consumed by the flies. Now, the diseases, flies would corrupt their food. You know, flies can cause food to decay much quicker than normal because of what they bring into it and so on. So we know the frogs and the flies proved deadly. Actually, I was wondering about frogs. Frogs carry salmonella. You can get salmonella just touching frogs and so on. That's just one thing. There's all kinds of stuff that we don't think about related to these plagues. We just think of ugly frogs hopping around and how, I agree with that, and think of what it's like to stink afterwards. But in the meantime, they're carrying diseases as well. So all of this is on the judgment, all from the judgment on Egypt. So in verse 31, the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and his servants and his people. There remained not one. God got rid of every last one of them. That in itself shows you a lot of power of the God of Israel. He can bring them, but just think, I can do certain things to cause a lot of damage, but to get rid of it, and God could do it. And of course, what happened? Pharaoh hardens his heart. Remember, there's a time and place when a person hardens himself against God, it's over. And then God will continue to harden their heart. They've lost it. There's no more chance. God knew Pharaoh's not going to repent. And so this is what happened. So in Exodus 9, verse 1 to 7, we want to look at that. Then the Lord said to Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, this is important, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep, there shall be a grievous murrain. And the Hebrew word there means a very severe pestilence, unidentifiable. People try to identify it, whatever it was bad. The Lord shall sever, here again, I'm going to divide the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. There'll be nothing die of all that is in the children's of Israel. That is of children of Israel. None of their cattle, sheep, they're not going to be affected. This was a judgment against the goddess Hathor, and there's a bull called the Apis bull, which represents Pharaoh, and Pharaoh himself is symbolized by a bull. Many false gods are symbolized by a bull. Zeus, Baal, there's a bunch of false gods that a bull represents. They're symbolized by the bull. It's no surprise that Aaron would make a golden calf and say, this represents the God that took you out. It's no surprise because of the common reference to bull to all kinds of false gods. And Aaron picked up on that, and of course God was angry about that. Anyway, so Pharaoh was considered a bull also, and the mother, Hathor, the goddess, somehow gives birth, and that's how he's Pharaoh. This is all part of their culture. The Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow. All the cattle of Egypt died. Now, the word all, how do I describe it? It does not mean literally every single one. It doesn't, sorry. The word all is used in Scripture in a number of places, the same as we say, everybody in town was there. Literally everybody in town, every single one was not there, but most of the people were, the vast majority, that kind of thing. This is what he's saying, because we'll find out later, hail kills some cattle later. And then, of course, the firstborn in the last plague, the firstborn of cattle died. So all the cattle actually did not die here, as we read it in English. But most of them did. Lots and lots of them did. So all the cattle of Egypt died, but the cattle of the children of Israel died not even one. So here's a comparison, which God is in charge. And Pharaoh had to check it out. Verse 7 says, Pharaoh sent, he sent people out to check this. Behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. He did not get them out. So Hathor was a cow goddess, supposedly the mother of the Pharaoh. Pharaoh was pictured as a bull. Ancient pictures have pharaohs nursing from this cow god. You've probably seen pictures. It's like a big circle over its head and everything. And there's one inscription on a wall you can see that if you look it up. I talked about Hatshepsut. It was a pharaoh, the woman pharaoh of Egypt for a time. They have her as nursing from this god Hathor, this goddess Hathor. Pharaoh was pictured as a bull, and ancient pictures have them, all the pharaohs nursing. Apis was the bull deity. Pharaoh, okay? He was represented by a real bull. So they not only had Pharaoh, supposedly a bull born from this goddess and all that, they not only had that image, but they also had a real, live, genuine bull that was representing Pharaoh. You know, it was like evidence that Pharaoh was the son of this goddess, okay? If that bull would die, which it probably did in this plague, I think when it says all the cattle died, I think it's getting to that. When that bull would die, they had a national mourning as if Pharaoh himself had died. And then that bull, there was extreme, they buried it, they had all kinds of, I can't remember what it was, something like they would encase it in something that weighed tons and tons, and they would bury this special bull. You could only have one at a time, so if that bull died, that meant your pharaoh was in deep trouble, that kind of thing. And so this is what happened. It may have died from this pestilence. It seems like that's very possible. But not every single animal died, because we know later the hail kills some, and at Passover, the firstborn. Now, the next plague is going to come on boils and so on. I'm not going to start that one tonight. I'm going to finish here. And I hope that you understand there's something about the gods maybe worth repeating with idols. They would represent gods by idols, goddesses by idols. If a man took and carved and made an idol and put it there, those people weren't that stupid that they actually thought that thing they made with their hands was a god. In their minds, what they were doing is bringing as a place for a god to come to, something to attract a god. And I remember an Indian in northwestern United States carving a totem pole and carving an ugly face. And he was saying, trying to imagine what this demon, this god, whatever, what it would look like so it could bring him to it. That was their mindset. So try to remember that they weren't so stupid that they honestly thought that the thing they made by their hands was actually the god. It was representing a god that they were calling to it. And that happens with all the imaging and all that. I remember the account of a little boy. I think he was in India, but I'm not sure, but he was fooling around with his father's god, okay? And he broke it, and he put it back, and his father come in, and he's really angry, you know. What happened? And the little boy said, well, he must have got off and was walking and tripped and fell. And his father, he knew that that idol could not move, and so he was telling the boy, "You're lying to me. I know he cannot go anywhere." Okay, they weren't stupid, but what it does is represent another god, and there, Paul said, there are gods many. There are many gods out there. Of course, we know what they are. They're evil beings that we read about in Ephesians 6, principalities and powers and so on. All right, I'm going to quit for tonight. Thank you for your attention.
How do I follow up on that? I heard this story that George told at the end. This is probably false, but I heard it referred to Abraham and his father when they were leaving Babel.
It might have been in the Mishnah.
And it was Abraham was the boy that did it, and his father was so angry, and Abraham said, "Well, you know, this God did this," and the father said, "He can't walk, he can't see, he can't hear," and Abraham said, "Have your ears heard what your mouth said?" I can't say that's what happened, but that was a story that I heard. They have these gods that do all this stuff. How do we apply this to today? Look at our gods in our time, in our society. With the election, we see power is a god. And people will do anything and say anything to gain power. Money is a god. It's just as empty as the gods of that time. You know, a lot of us in our society think, well, we're sophisticated, we're better than them. We're better than the Egyptians. Are we? Are we doing the same thing? Trusting in flies, trusting in money, trusting in things that just are going to perish. That's what I was seeing whenever Brother George was preaching. Let's stand for prayer.
We'll sing and be dismissed in the fear of the Lord.